We're actually into a series called Genuine Christianity. How many really want to be a genuine Christian? Our world needs to see real Christians living genuine Christianity, living the love and the presence of the Lord in a very real way. We stand for truth and we speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love, the Bible says. We want to reflect who God is. And remember, when we come to church, there are three elements of what we want to encourage you to receive, plus a lot more, I'm sure. But at the very least, we want to have you receive what?
Information.
We want you to be able to have an informed faith in the Lord. But you also need something to go along with that information, and that is what? Inspiration. An informed faith leads to an inspired faith. Fresh inspiration to live and go out and face the struggles of the world. How many in this room can say amen? There are a few struggles all around us nowadays, and maybe even in our own home and in our own lives. There are some struggles happening, folks, and we're not stupid enough to put our head in the sand and say, oh, no, everything's fine in Jesus. It's not exactly that way right now, is it? It's a tough time. But that inspires us to live even more for the Lord, doesn't it? We need Him more. We need to share Him more. Information leads to inspiration, and then we also desire the impartation of the presence of God. Now, what I've done last week, and I'm going to hit some of the highlights of some of the information I shared last week, but as genuine Christians, we need to know what is it we're facing. I'm sure you can all say amen. America is going through a lot of change right now. But there are a lot of changing attitudes right now as well. Things that used to be historically true or given as understanding for who we are as a nation are no longer the case. And we simply cannot approach life every day and other people every day with the same assumptions that we used to. And so we need to understand, we need to understand what is happening. So Pat, if you would come, I'm going to hit a few of those highlights and thank you for your help. I say this every week. Doesn't she do a great job? All right, Pat is wonderful. I'm going to hit a few of the scriptures that we shared last week, and I'm going to go pretty quickly through this, but we're talking about genuine Christianity. And so, say the scriptures with me. Matthew 5, 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, of course, that's simply a summation. Write down the scripture, look it up. I did the whole scripture reference last week, but I'm just hitting a couple of highlights. God calls us salt and light. And if we are neither, then we're really not Christians, are we? We're supposed to bring that which preserves life and that which adds zest to life and flavor to life. And we're also to light the light of God in the midst of the darkness. How many understand it's got to get darker in order for the light to shine brighter? Amen? It's going to happen. We need to just simply face it. The next scripture, 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Do not love the what?
World.
Or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Not just lip service, but how does our life actually conform? How do we actually respond? What do we actually do with these things that He teaches us? James 4:4. Friendship with the world is what?
Hatred
toward God. All right, what is this really saying? And let's go on. The world is really identified in the scripture here as a system of values and goals from which God is excluded. The Bible says we live in the world, but we are not to be what? Of the world. We're not to be of that substance. We're not to clothe ourselves in that antichrist spirit that is moving rapidly and degeneratively away from God Himself. We are to not be friends with the world, but how many want to be a friend of God? That's what I want to be. I want to be a friend of God. Let's go on. Philippians chapter 5, verses, or 2 rather, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right. What mind was in Christ Jesus? Again, I'm hitting the highlights here. He humbled himself. Does that sound like our society nowadays? Does it exalt humility? No. Became obedient to the point of death of the cross. Wait a minute. I've got my rights. I'm an American. And that attitude is exactly the spirit of the age in which we live. Now, thank God we have the rights as Americans. I love being an American. Proud to be an American, you know? I'm glad. But my first and foremost calling, though I love my country, my first and foremost calling is as a lover of Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian first. Somebody say amen or oh no. Either accept me or kick me out. When's it going to be? Okay. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says, all right, Kevin, if you're sincerely a Christian, then your attitude and philosophy of life is not to be living for yourself, but to be living for the one who owns me. I'm not owned by anybody. My name's John Wayne. I'm owned. I've been bought with a price, the Bible says. The price was the blood of Jesus. I'm owned. I'm owned by God. So therefore, if He owns me, guess what I get to do? What the owner wants me to do. How many of you have any pets? Dogs. Dogs? All right. Cats. How many think they're all abomination? No, don't raise your hand. All right? Little doggies, you can get them to do what you want them to do. Even bigger doggies, you have a wonderful lab. That as long as you throw that ball to that lab every now and then, he's your friend for life, right? Baby's a smaller version of that. just throw me the ball, Dad. That's all I need. Okay, so from the time he gets up in the morning, first it's feed me, take me outside, then please throw me the ball, please. So as long as he does what I want him to do, he lets me believe I'm his owner. But you really know that's true with cats, don't you? Cats go, excuse me, I just live here. No, but they know who the owner is. So who's the owner? Let's go on. The owner is Jesus, and we're called to live like him. So we have the mind of Christ, it says in the scripture. Let's go on. All right, we talked about current perspectives on Christianity and religion in America. I want to hit again just some of the highlights, but these are from a freshly drawn study. Some of these conclusions, they talk to a lot of people from the Barna Group, and these are attitudes of Christians, so we'll release them just one at a time. Again, some of the highlights. For much of our history in America, you could make the assumption that if you were born here in this land, you would affiliate with the Christian faith. Now, the Christian faith, just one of many options. What do those who are even Christians believe? What do they even believe? 50% of them don't even believe Satan exists. Again, we talked last week, if he can get you to believe he doesn't exist, he's successful. One third contend that Jesus sinned while he was on earth. I'm sorry, does your Bible say that? Tempted in all points like we are, yet, say it with me please, the phrase, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, verse 15. All right, what else do they believe? 40% say they don't have a responsibility to share the Christian faith. 25% don't believe the Bible is accurate in all of its principles. But these are people who consider themselves Christian. Wait a minute. If I'm a Christian and he owns me, then I believe what the owner teaches. Right? I believe what the Word of God says. Whether I like it or not, it's His Word that's important, isn't it? It's His Word. All right, the implications of the research. The Christian faith is now being defined through individualism. The Bible says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it abides alone. I'm called to die to myself, to live for His glory, to bring forth fruit, and to be in a surrendered relationship with Him. But look at this. Americans, say it with me, pick and choose what they deem to be helpful and accurate and discard the rest of the teachings of the Bible. I change Scripture rather than let Scripture change me. They're their own theologian in residence. What's the consequence of that? Sounds nice, doesn't it? But the consequence is an a la carte approach to beliefs and a contradictory set of beliefs they are. They choose not only from Christian perspectives. I'm in charge. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. And I'm an American and I can choose what I want to believe. Well, certainly you can. But if I say I'm a Christian, I choose to believe what he says. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But they're saying, oh, take this, a little bit of Buddhism, a little Hinduism, a little Islam, a little totally secular, throw it all in, and plus a verse that says God is love and he'll never be upset at me, there'll be no judgment in our country. And that's my set of Christian beliefs. That's Christianity. Is it?
No.
Listen, without going at length, how many of you have eyes open enough to see the hand of judgment in America? We need to pray for our nation more than ever. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to thank God for the freedoms we still have, but we need to seek the face of the Lord in repentance for America. We're a country in trouble. Amen? All right. What do they contend? They contend they'll experience eternal salvation because they confess their sins. They accepted Christ as Savior. But they also contend a person can do enough good works to earn eternal salvation. Is that true? Please read this verse with me. Let's see if it's true. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Well, do you believe that? Then we define our faith according to the Word of God. All right, let's keep going. What else? What else? People spend less time reading the Bible and are less engaged in activities that deepen their biblical literacy. How can you be your own theologian in residence, call yourself a Christian, and yet never read the Bible from which you're supposed to derive truth? Thy word is truth, the Bible says. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that what the Bible says? Folks, we need to absolutely love and devour the Bible. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
That's why around here we thank God for Bible readers and Bible studiers. Yes, it's not enough to just read, but read. That's why Eugene Peterson wrote The Message. Some people have real trouble with The Message. His whole purpose in writing The Message, the man's a Greek and Hebrew theologian, but his whole purpose was to try to write something that people would desire to read again and then get interested in studying a more accurate text, if you will, because most of the people aren't Bible readers anymore. And it's led to a lack of biblical literacy. I'm committed to biblical literacy. Want to be biblically literate Christians? What does the Bible say? Okay. Faith views are adopted on dialogue, self-reflection, observation, feelings and emotions. Feelings. Whoa. Feelings. How do you feel about the Word of God today? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. How do you feel about the Word of God? Should you apply it to your life or not? Doesn't matter how I feel. Yes, I should apply it. Okay. Feelings and emotions play a significant role. Does it matter to God how I feel? Of course it does. But when it comes down to surrender to Him, it's a choice I make, isn't it? Much more significant than information-based exercises such as listening to preaching and participating in Bible study, dialogue, self-reflection, observation, feelings, emotions. That's how I become a theologian. The Bible doesn't say that. It says study to show yourself approved. Right? All right, let's go on. John 14:6. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Let's keep going, Pat. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He doesn't say, "and what I choose to believe," but it says, "the truth, according to the Word of God, is what sets me free." Let's go on. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Look at your feet and say, they are beautiful. Because I carry the good news. Amen. All right, let's go on. Let's go on. As we go forward this morning, we've got to thrive in Christ in order to survive. What you believe, say it with me, determines how you live. Remember, we're talking about genuine Christianity. How do you want to live? How do you want to live? We'll get to that scripture in a moment, Pat. Thank you. What is your life and mind saying about what we truly believe? We live what we believe. And eyes are on us. We need to thrive in Christ and devour His Word and live that Word. We need to live our provision in Christ. When do we need all this? I'm sorry, not just for heaven someday? You mean we actually need to live this now? Yes, we do. We need to love Jesus and know Him as our Lord and Savior. We need to do it now. We need to not be shy about Him and shy about the Bible as His Word. We need to hide the Word in our heart, the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11. We need to study to show ourselves approved, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Not just for knowledge, but for living. Now we'll go on. 2 Timothy 3. Why is all of this important? Look at this. 2 Timothy 3, I'm going to do verse 1, then 13 through 15. But rather know this, that in the last days, how many believe we're there?
Yeah.
What kind of times?
Perilous
times will come. Let's go on. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. What's this word? Deceiving and being deceived. There is a spirit of deception that's loosed on the land. We need to understand that. And the only way out of that, it's not politics. It's a spirit of deception. The only way out of that is to understand truth. If you're a bank teller, how many bank tellers have ever been in the room? Ever been a bank teller? All right? A couple of you. Did they teach you how to tell that which was true from counterfeit by messing around with counterfeit money or just having you deal with true money? Just deal with true money. Yeah. They never gave you a bunch of counterfeit bills and say, oh, some might feel like this. If you only deal with the true, you understand the counterfeit at a split second. It doesn't feel right. It's not right. So look at this. They're going to deceive and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Where did we learn them? Look at verse 15. That from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you, say it with me please, wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Perilous, the Greek word for perilous. Kalepos, can you say it? Kalepos means reducing strength. Perilous, those things which come to deceive are designed to reduce your strength, is literally what that Greek word means. They're dangerous, they're furious, is what the word kalepos means. Perilous. The word deceiving is the Greek word that is planaho. Say planaho. To properly cause to roam from safety, truth, or virtue. No big deal. Just come on over to this path. No big deal. Just a little roam. A little wandering is okay. Church, is a little wandering okay? No, but we need to love people that do wander and identify the way back and help them come to repentance. But come on. Anybody in this room ever wander?
Yes.
You sinners. Aren't you glad for the grace of God?
Yes.
Hey, man, how can we tell sometimes what really wandering is like? Because we've been there. And we know how to help people back out by the grace of Jesus. What does it mean to continue in these things? Meno. Can you say meno? Means to stay, to abide, to dwell, to endure, to remain in the Scriptures, is what this is saying. Dwell and remain. Don't wander off the path. Don't allow anything to reduce your strength. That's what the Greek is saying in this section. How many understand it's easy to tell the difference between black and white? Very easy. It's white from off-white. That becomes a challenge. And when you take a look at cultish perspectives, demonic, spirited religions, or different things, they'll oftentimes be a little sprinkling of a little truth just to garner someone's trust. Off-white. Not quite the truth. That's why we devour the Scriptures. Amen? We live in the Word of God. All right, let's meet America's five living generations. There's a lot of different perspectives on this. There's a lot of different perspectives. So, and if you're in the room and you're in one of these categories this morning, which you are, don't think that this is going to describe you to a T. It describes, in general, perspectives of some of these people. And I'm going to end up with a discussion on how we can help our children and our grandchildren. How many have kids? How many have grandkids? How many love them? How many don't? No, don't raise your kids. Yeah. That wouldn't be the issue, would it? How many they you feel like they don't love you all the time? Okay. Meet America's five living generations. First, the GI generations, people born 1901 to 1926. Now, this is the most revered generation. This is the most fascinating generation. Listen to this. Listen to how they describe themselves even. Their depression was the great one. Their war was the big one. Their prosperity, the legendary happy days. They saved the world and built a nation. They're the assertive go-get-ems. They built communities, and Tom Brokaw wrote a book on the greatest generation. In fact, we're losing these people to the tune of 100,000 a day. And so it's a fantastic generation that helped build. Then you had the following, and they're referring, the children of those folks are referred to in some occasions as the silence. This doesn't describe people. We have people born between 27 and 1945, probably sitting right here in this room. They came of age during a more assertive GI generation. This is our, it's referred to as our country's last innocent generation. They went through their formative years in an era of really what's called suffocating conformity, but also the post-war happy days. Peace, jobs, suburbs, television, rock and roll, cars, civil rights, and some of those first things that began to hear the drumbeats of those. They are now the richest, most free-spending retirees in history. All right, retirees, is that true?
No.
All right, some of it is true. Some of the people in the silent generation are referred to as feeling like they always had to live in the shadow of their very domineering former generation. It's just different perspectives. So not every description is going to fit to a T, but some perspectives. Then come the boomers, 1946 to 1964. These are the great ones. I'm sorry. I'm a boomer. There were two subsets of boomers. The Save the World revolutionaries of the 60s and 70s who provided the passion, provided the masses to the counterculture and the consciousness movement. And then there was the other group, the party hardy group of the 70s and 80s and career climbers. And the boomers, life is defined according to their perspective and they see only through one paradigm. You could probably use a great word called selfish with the boomer generation. Those other boomers, not me. But life, according to them, their activism is now beginning to reemerge as some of them move into retirement years. Then you have Gen X. Generation X, you've heard about it. It's also called the Busters in some perspectives. Gen X, born 1965, 1981. The latchkey kids grew up street smart, but isolated. Oftentimes with divorced or even career-driven parents. Entrepreneurial folks, very individualistic. Government, big business, things that are like that mean little to them. They're eager to make marriages work and to be there for their children. I have one or two in this category, and I would say in a great way they fit those descriptions. They want to save their neighborhood. They're not as concerned about saving the world. They want to make a difference right up close. They feel misunderstood by other generations. They're cynical of many institutions which failed their parents or them in their formative years. Then you have the millennials. The millennials, also Gen Y, 1982 to present. Again, there's other descriptions, other years. This is just an overall understanding. They bring a sharp distinction and a departure from Generation X. They're nurtured by omnipresent parents. They're optimistic, they're even focused, there's a respect for authority and cooperative team players. But and in this generation, there's been a perspective of falling crime rates and some falling teen pregnancy rates, but there are still problems. Everything is scheduled for them and they schedule everything. And these people as a whole are really starting to move into the workforce. There are managers who need to know how to manage people that are facing four generations of people that they're trying to oversee. And it is a huge challenge. These people move in, and you know, most of us in this generation, we knew the understanding of you work your way into your advancement in your career. You work hard, you excel, and you get promoted, right? Come on, anybody ever? That's the understanding, right? These kids don't think that. They have seen the benefits, and they want to go straight to the top. I don't care if you've been there 30 years. I'm talented. And I can leap off the building and survive. They've been told they can do it. I mean, everything, the whole self-esteem, you are great. So they just happen to believe it. They haven't fallen enough yet. So where do we go with all of this? I'm going to give you, again, information, inspiration, impartation. I have a heart burden this morning. Listen, you guys. I like to have as much fun as anybody. I could stand up here this morning and I could preach a Super Bowl message and I could make it fun and it could pop with alliteration and we could have a laughing uproarious time and send you out to watch your Super Bowl. Instead, I'm going to send you out depressed. No, I'm kidding. Sorry. No. But I couldn't do it. I spent time wrestling with the Lord over this. I am very burdened. I am really burdened for our country. I am extremely burdened for the body of Christ. Listen, you guys, I am grievously concerned for the next generations that follow behind us. I have children. I have grandchildren. And you do too. And we need to know some of the things that they're thinking. And some of the attitudes, it's not just business as usual. It doesn't describe every one of them. They're great kids. How many understand? They're great kids. Your kids, look at each other, say, I got the best grandkids. And then duke it out at the table, okay? They're great kids. They need to be believed in. They need to be loved. And they need to see the real deal from us. And that's a huge issue. And I have a burden this morning, and I want to give you information. And then I want to send us out with the direction of prayer and heart and loving concern. And I want you to seek Jesus this week. I want you to join me this week to seek Him for how He would have you reach out to your kids and your grandchildren. Because God has a timetable. And we need to see as many people come to Jesus as literally possible. How many understand our job is to bring the kingdom of earth on, kingdom of heaven on earth as it is in heaven? And we need to stop as many people from possible as going to hell and take as many people to Jesus as we can and do it in such a way that it's the real deal full of love. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
So let's take a look at some stuff that is information. Some studies and surveys that have been released. Some of these attitudes. What's going on in 20 to 30 somethings? How does all this affect them? And what's their world? And what are they thinking? Some of the perspectives. Let's go with what they've been raised in. They've grown up in a social setting more violent than their boomer parents. Crime is 3 times more common. It was 3 times more common in 1980 than in 1960. We can say all we want, oh, you just need to grow up the way we did. Folks, they don't get that chance and didn't get that chance. Let's go on. Violent crime, nearly 4 times more prevalent. There have been some falling crime statistics in the latest decade. But these kids didn't necessarily grow up in that setting. Let's go on. Family structures have changed since we were growing up. Watch this. More than a third of the kids born in the United States now have unmarried mothers. 1960, it was only 1 out of 20. You get a grip on that statistic? Compared to boomers, young adults today are more likely to view sexually explicit magazines, movies, or websites. To them, some of it's just plain no big deal. And we're shocked out of our shoes. As the 1950s ended, 30%, of young people approved of sex before marriage. Today, read the statistic. 75%. Now take your Bible to that culture. Does it stack up? No. And people are destroying their lives, and kids are harming their spirits, destroying their lives. And we need to love them enough to pray them through, guide them through, talk them through, and lead them through. Now, I want to say one other thing. I'm going to skip a little bit. I want to jump to this right away. A lot of these kids feel totally judged by us as Christians and totally demonized. Do you know something we have to keep in mind? How many in this room needed to get saved? Some of the rest of you aren't there yet. I got saved because I needed to. Every generation needs to discover their way to the cross of Christ and His amazing grace. Every generation. Nobody. My kids aren't saved because they grew up in a Pappy preaching home. Boy, did Pappy preach. Should have done a little less preaching. Maybe not. They're not saved because of that. They have to find their own surrendered relationship with Jesus. How are they going to do it? As the 1950s ended, 75% from the late 60s to the late 1990s, the average age when a young woman lost her virginity dropped from 18 to 15. They are twice as likely as boomers to have had multiple partners by the time these kids reach 18. Young adults experience substance abuse more frequently than older adults. One-fifth of those ages, 18 to 25, have used illegal or non-prescription drugs. Between 20 to 40% of them have used alcohol or marijuana just in the last, how long?
30 days.
Just in the last 30 days. Here's one. Profanity is a natural part of conversation and self-expression. From 50 to 66% of these kids say, and these young people say they've used expletives in public in the last month, and they're not ashamed about it, compared to 30% of boomers. I want to tell you that right up close. I've got some people in my family, and honest to goodness, you're sitting here going, where did you learn how to talk like that? You sound worse than the truck drivers I knew growing up. And if you want to be a professional, put a sock in it. That's true. But we have to understand, they don't think anything about it. Why? Because we've come down a road, and again, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I don't run with those who do. Well, listen, what good's that going to do anybody? The point is understanding, which leads us to correct prayer, which leads us to know how to reach, which leads us to know how to love and guide them in a better way. You know my three sons. I'm not talking about them, okay? Unless, of course, you hang around and they come in and they swear a blue streak. Let me know, would you? Kevin, you can't believe in church the other day, your son said, excuse me? No. But they don't think anything about it. And the farther we go away from Jesus, there is a consciousness that is seared. Searing the conscience, the Bible says. So what is wrong, you don't even understand is wrong. It doesn't mean it's not wrong. It just means the conscience is seared. So we need to pray the Holy Spirit does a work in their lives as well as in our own. If I live my own deal and harden my heart toward God and I'm not responsive to Jesus and could care less about what He's doing, don't think I'll have 1 ounce of credibility with my kids and grandkids. Not an ounce. Say amen or oh no. 1 out of 7 admit to dealing with addiction. 1/3 say they're overweight. Just wait till they get to retirement age. Percentage goes way up. Way up. 6 say they're already in serious debt, and 1 in 4 who have married have already divorced. Nearly half say they're trying to find a few good friends. 1/8 are lonely. 1/4 feel unfulfilled in life. Nearly half say they're stressed out, double the boomers. Interpersonal skills are prickly. They are more likely than older adults to pay back somebody who offended them. As you consider this list, oh, let me give you the last one. Let me say that statement. They live with an inner desperation that leads to personal annihilation. Suicide is the third leading cause of death among people aged 15 to 24. Do you know all that this tells me? We have a big job to do. And we really haven't been fully doing the job. Some of us have tried, no question. Maybe some of us haven't cared enough or haven't been aware enough. But now, that's alarming. But I'm going to give you some quotes. Don't react at me. Don't necessarily react at them. But understand, these are real statements made by this age group and from the study results. They need your help and mine. They need Jesus. They need our love. They need your mentoring. They need your and mine genuine Christianity. Quote, most people I meet assume that Christian means very conservative, entrenched in their thinking, anti-gay, anti-choice, angry, violent, illogical empire buildings. They want to convert everyone. They generally cannot live peacefully with anyone who doesn't believe what they believe. Let's keep going. Christians are primarily perceived for what they stand against. We've become famous for what we oppose rather than what we are for. It's interesting. I've been saying that for about 3 or 4 years, maybe longer. I don't want to be known for what I'm against. And this is in a book called Unchristian, and talking to us about the studies of this age group and what they perceive for Christianity. Then I'm going to talk about this for a moment. In our national surveys, we found that 3 most common perceptions of present-day Christianity are anti-homosexual, an image held by 91% of outsiders, judgmental, 87%, hypocritical, 85%. These big 3 are followed by following negative perceptions embraced by a majority of young adults. Old-fashioned, too involved in politics, out of touch with reality, insensitive to others, boring, not accepting of other faiths, and confusing. When they think of the Christian faith, these are the images that come to mind. This is what a new generation really thinks about Christianity. Oh, not all reactions are negative, by the way. This isn't up there. Some say Christianity teaches the same basic ideas as other religions. 3/4 believe that Christianity has good values and principles, and some really indicate that present-day Christianity is friendly. Now, when you see the word outsider, that's a word these people who took this survey chose to say about themselves because they felt outside. Only a small percentage of outsiders strongly believe that the labels respect, hope, love, and trust even describe Christianity. A minority of outsiders perceives Christianity as genuine and real, as something that makes sense and is relevant to their life. All right, church, how do we respond? We can either put our head in the sand or we can understand this is how we're perceived. Number one, God forgive us. Now, maybe this doesn't describe specifically you in this room, but as a whole, as a church, we have a generation of people who have these perspectives and they need us to live and be something for them that we're not. Now, don't hear me wrong. You see some things they perceive that we believe that the Bible teaches, and we're not called to compromise on what the Bible teaches. The Bible is clear. Sin is sin, and sin will take people to death and to hell. But there's no degree to that sin. But we sometimes treat some sins as far worse than others. Homosexuality is sin, and it's a wrong choice, and people can be delivered from it. And there is a responsibility that the Church of Jesus Christ has to stand for sin, or against sin, not for sin, against sin. But how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we respond? We're not called to apologize for the Word of God. But we can't ignore the reality of what they're seeing, saying, or perceiving. Every generation needs to discover, say it with me, His amazing grace, just like we had to. Just like we had to. Go ahead, Dad. What does all this mean? What do we do? What's a mother, grandmother, father, and grandfather to do? We understand, this isn't up there yet, but we need to understand this is what they're facing. They need Jesus. They need us. They need our love, and they need us to speak the truth in love. And they need us to live it. Genuine Christianity. How are you going to respond to this, Pastor Kev? Oh, schedule a basketball game. Nah, I'm not going to schedule a basketball game. What I am going to do is if the Lord puts on your heart to go play basketball with your kid and grandkid, do it. Or if the Lord lays on your heart to do something, let's do that. And I'm not saying the Lord won't lead us to do those kinds of things, but this is more basic. This is deep. This gives us a heart of understanding. Number one, live it. Turn to each other and say, live this thing. And especially turn to each other and say, keep living it, because I know you're trying. Psalm 73 out of the Living Bible says, but as for me, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. Again, that means to literally devour the Word of God. Let Jesus keep changing us. We're not going to define Christianity according to how someone else wants to see it. We're going to define it according to the Bible. Amen. And we're going to do our best to live it so they see it lived. You know that old quote, don't you? You know, testify and share with as many people as you can about Jesus. And sometimes if you have to, use words. Devour His Word. The best witness is a real witness, a changing life, becoming more like Jesus. So they see Grandpa and Grandma, or Papa and Baba, or whatever names you call yourself. I'm Papa Kev to my grandkids. So they see me live in it as, you know, in some ways, in a good way, confusing to them. How come when everything's bad, Papa Kev still has a smile? How come when times are tough, Papa Kev still loves me, even though I said some awful things to him? How come? That's a good kind of confusion. How come when everything's going bad in our world, Papa Kev doesn't seem quite as angry as he used to be? Because Jesus finally knocked Papa Kev on the side of the head. So live it. Number two, love Jesus, love each other, and love them. If you've got aughts with each other, deal with it biblically. Let's be Bible people together. Listen, that's all dealing with. Did you see that perception they had? Their perception and their understanding. They're going to get back at somebody who hurts them. Well, what do? We've got to teach them a different way. And that's not always easy. Cover each other in love and deal with aughts in a real Bible way. Best testimony is the life testimony. Next, be the real deal. Fourth, pray for them. Pray for them. Write their names on a 3x5 card with you if it needs to be, and carry it with you. When you get frustrated, I'm going to do that. Because sometimes in the line of work I got, you don't all see me up close. Those of you who do, you know, sometimes Nancy just hears me behind the partition going, because Sherry has her desk over by me, so you look around and see me. Sometimes when I get frustrated, I need to start praying. And I can pray for my kids. Pray for my grandkids. And when you don't know what to pray, those of you who are baptized in the Spirit, speak in tongues for them. Because the Bible says, pray in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit will pray through you. He knows exactly what to pray. Number five, call them this week. Take them out to lunch or send them a note. Or take a step toward them as Jesus would have you do. Be it kids or grandkids, ask Jesus, what would He do? What would He do? And if they don't let you and they don't receive you, just keep praying. How many know it's not always easy? Sometimes they don't let you. There's no condemnation. Keep praying. And let the Holy Spirit do the work. Families in our region need Jesus. Right here in this place, there are families that need Jesus. So what do we need to do? Live genuine Christianity. Let me close with a story. Elaine, would you come, please? Little something to put this in perspective. I know this is serious. I know these last 2 weeks have been serious. But it's all about information. which leads to inspiration. Oh, I'm inspired. No, let it inspire you to pray. Let there be an impartation of the heart of Jesus to each of us. Let's quote it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A few years back, there was a really difficult forest fire in Yellowstone. Some of you probably heard about it. The forest rangers began their trek up a mountain pass to assess the inferno's damage. They came upon a lot of scenes and many animals that had died in the fire, but they came across a scene where there was a little bird, tangibly, literally petrified in the ashes. And this little bird was perched on the ground like a statue at the base of a tree. And the forest ranger who saw the little bird was just shocked at the scene. You know, there are things that touch your heart. This is one of those. So he took his walking stick, reached out, and just kind of tried to lay the bird over on his side. But shockingly, the same moment he did that, out scampered three little chicks, three little baby birds. And undoubtedly what had happened is that mother bird could have flown away and saved her own life from the raging fire that came. But what she did instead, out of mother's love and instinct, was gather her little brood under her wings and say, I'm going to face the flames for you. She gathered them at the base of a tree where she knew the toxic smoke would wind its way upward. And she didn't budge as she faced the flame and gave her own life. And three little ones were spared. What this is all about. Sorry, it's tough on Super Bowl Sunday. I'm sorry. But I believe the heart of God has something very deep and profound He's trying to say to each of us. Let's really live this thing. And let's devour the Bible. And let's stay close to Jesus and close to each other. Let's encourage each other in real, genuine Christianity. And there are kids and there are grandkids at stake. There's a whole generation to see come to Christ. And I might not be able to reach the multitudes and the thousands, but I have some opportunity to pray and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to impact and affect those who are my own. God help me. Because I don't want to lose my opportunity to show them that there's a real Jesus really worth living for. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 16 and I had lived in 28 places before that time. And I finally had some friends in the north end of Seattle and they meant the world to me, but Jesus meant something more as He called me to Himself and saved me. And the first dealing I went through was several of these guys who had become close to me turned to me and say, we don't want anything to do with your Jesus. And I said, but He loves you. And I couldn't walk away. I had to do my best to love Him and live Him. And you all know I'm still trying. I don't know how much time we've got left, do you? I don't know how much time our kids have left. I'm serious this morning. I don't know if we are seriously into our very last of very last days. But there might only be a short window, even if we're not, with some of those we love. So God help us to live it real. I said to somebody the other day, and I really will close, it's upsetting to me when people look at us and think we're duplicitous in our motives and ascribe bad thoughts to us that aren't any part of what we live. But we're reaching to a culture all around us of people who don't want anything to do with Jesus. We can shut the door and gather together a little enclave, or we can say, we're going to still keep doing our best to love Him, to live Him, and to love them. And it's going to take genuine Christianity to get there. Can anybody say amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank You for the time we've had together this morning, and I pray that You really will bless these people with a joyful day for Super Bowl. But Lord, our hearts are not for a football game most of all. They're for You. They're for our families that we love and our friends. And Lord, we pray this day that You'll help us live it, love You, and love them. Help us, Lord. We commit ourselves as a congregation to even doing a better job of living genuine Christianity. And all the people said,
amen.
Amen.